in verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, as we look at this, we are, of course, referring back to the account in Genesis chapter 22. And I want to read a verse to you in there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But verse 12, Genesis 22, verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today humbled. Lord, I am glad to be back in this pulpit to preach. Lord, I'm grateful for the conference, grateful for Brother Humphrey's coming, all those that gave your word. Lord, I am grateful for every hand that went into the work of this conference. Lord, I'm grateful for the people that came. Lord, it is so sad when you go to a conference or you go to a revival and you see so many from that church missing. Lord, I am glad for the attendance that we had, the people that made it work with their health, made it work with their schedules. Lord, so grateful for this church and everything they've done. Lord, I'm grateful to you for not laying any problems our way that would have waylaid or stopped us from doing things. Lord, there were hiccups and there were obstacles, but Lord, your people jumped those hurdles and took care of those things. Lord, both by your power and Lord, with a heart to please you. And I'm so grateful for it. Lord, we pray for Brother Hilly right now in that hospital, Lord, for his family. Lord, I pray that you take care of him. Lord, give him his consciousness back. Take this dreaded disease away from him. Lord, help him to be well again. Lord, I pray that he gets the help he needs with these medical bills. And Lord, I'm grateful for the church and Lord, for everyone at that conference who is willing to give. Lord, we pray for Sister Theta and this cancer that she is dealing with. Lord, I just pray that you take it away from her. Give her her strength. We pray for Sister Mary as she is out visiting, that Lord, you be with her and her many ailments. Lord, we lift up to you Brother Wade's brother, Richard, with this heart attack that he has had. Lord, I just pray that you give him the health he stands in need of. And Lord, for all of our folks right now with their several ailments, the recovery from surgeries, Lord, the aches and the pains, Lord, all the things that are going on. I just pray that you put your hand into those situations and Lord, make them better. Lord, draw us closer to you now as we go into your word. We love you, Father, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Many see Isaac as a type of Jesus Christ, and in many ways, that's exactly what he is. He is a type. You know what I mean by that, right? If we look at him, we see parallels in his story to Jesus Christ. If you think long and hard enough about it, you could do that with just about almost anything if you can recognize a pattern. But with Isaac here, we see that Isaac was called by God. He told Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Now, of course, we know it was not God's intention for him to actually go through with it. It was, number one, a test to Abraham's faith, as we see here in Hebrews. And number two, it was something that pointed to what God would actually do. God would actually give his son, but when the moment came, he didn't stay the hand of the executioner. He let us have his son. He let death take his son. But when death took his son, death broke, didn't it? As we see in that account of his death, where many were resurrected from the ground, and of course, because of that, salvation is now possible. What a wonderful thing that we have. But Isaac, yes, is a type of Christ, but he is also a type of you and me. Because you know what would have happened if Abraham brought that knife down? You know what would have happened with the sin of Abraham and his family? Not a thing. Not a thing. Because man can't die for the sins of man. If we could, how easy that would be. If I could die, if my own blood being shed would be enough to pay for the sins of my family, to pay for my sin, well, Christ would have never had to have come. I'm ready now. I'll take care of that for an eternity in heaven for my family. Absolutely, but we ain't got it. We ain't perfect. As Isaac lay there, he was very much a type of Christ, but he was also a type of us in need of a true sacrifice. this request of God was to show a picture, to remind Abraham what all of this was for. And we went out to lunch with the Humphreys. Today's Danielle's birthday, so we went to her favorite restaurant, and I got it everywhere I went today. Stopped for gas. Happy Easter. They looked at my shirt. Happy Easter. Mostly because I look like an Easter egg without my coat on. Happy Easter. Went over to the restaurant, the waitress, Happy Easter. You stopped off at the store, Happy Easter. And yet I sit there and I wonder, do you know what all this is for? Do you know what all this is for? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think this is the one time of the year you're supposed to go see your meemaw at her church and go spend time with her? I didn't have a meemaw, I had a mamaw. A mamaw and a papaw. Is this what it is? You go over to mamaw and papaw's church and you could slip in there and just have a good time together. Go down to Bob Evans. Because that's what we really did for Easter as I was growing up as a kid. You got your basket in the morning. You went over to Grammy's house. Now the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy stopped over at my great-grandmother's house. They did. And except, by the time that, and this was her story, by the time they got to her house, they were fresh out of stuff, and she was an old woman, and there was no sign of kids. So just to be safe, the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, Cupid even sometimes too, would leave money behind. So you go over to Grammy's house, and the Easter Bunny brought eggs to my house, but he brought cash to Grammy's house. I don't know what deal they had worked out, but... And we'd go on over to Bob Evans and we would sit there and then we would go home with our presents and our baskets, and you lose sight of what it's all for. You wait in line for 45 minutes at the Bob Evans, you forget any semblance of who God is. I'm not saying that to pick on family tradition. I'm saying this, do we really understand, even as Baptists, we get together, hey, Resurrection Sunday! But what is it all for? Because at one time, mankind was so lost and so far from God that God had to send His only begotten Son down to earth to pay for the sins of man so that when we died, we could spend eternity with Him. That is what it is all for. And yet we find so many different ways to express that. It becomes so mundane in our regular service to the Lord. We think about just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. I will cling to the old rugged cross. What do those words mean when we say them? Because to me, I see myself as Isaac. There's nothing I can do for my own sin. I could do the best I can. I could do every good deed a Boy Scout could find to do. And I could do nothing about my sin nature. We see even the best of men being only men at best. And I don't mean that in the gendered way. People, we will fail. It is in our nature to do so. Some develop anxieties about it. Some try to hide it to prove that they're good. Some try to do extra good things and look like good people to hide the bad stuff they're doing. But underneath each and every one of us is some unrepentant sin. And what is the wages of sin? The penalty, the punishment for sin is death. And not just death as Adam and Eve understood it when God warned them about it. It is that second death, that eternity in hell forever. That is what we deserve. Well, it's not fair that God would send some people there. It ain't fair God wouldn't. I know a person out there would work on a project, have that project collapse in itself because of its own faults, and not throw it away. Each and every one of us have done it. As a matter of fact, so many of our big farming industries, what did they do back when the pandemic hit and they were having a hard time? They euthanized all the animals. God is far higher of us, above us, than we are of animals. And yet God showed mercy. He didn't just leave us in that condition either. He didn't sit there and say, oh, how merciful I am to just let them live for a while, to let them soak up the sun and go out there and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And well, at least they'll have that small period of time until they blow themselves to kingdom come. No, he sent his son to die on the cross, to build a bridge between where we are and where we needed to be. That is what this is about. And I tell you what, as we look at the story of Isaac here, how Abraham showed his faith, we see our story. Again, reading verse 12 of Genesis 22, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. God didn't withhold his son. And I've heard people say some pretty rough things. Well, see, God's okay with human sacrifice. He's not okay with human sacrifice. In the moment, God said, wait, stop. But when it came down to the death of his son, he could scarce look at the sight as it happened. Jesus Christ in that garden, not my will, but thine be done. His will, God's will, was for him to die on that cross so that you and I could have life. And not just life, but what? As Christ said, life more abundant. And not just abundant life, but everlasting life. When this go through is done, we get an eternity in heaven. We're sitting there, you know, I look at my kids, what a blessing they are to me. I look at my wife, what a blessing she is to me. You know, I mean, you look at her, you look at me, and you sit there and you go, what does she see in him? I wasn't even cute when she met me, folks. But, you know, I sit there, I think of all the little things that happened. You know, we had a great time at the conference. God has blessed us. The spring is coming. We're going to get back out there, soak up a little bit of these rays, and we're going to have ourselves a good summer, right? Let's go out there. It's going to be good. We'll get some exercise, walk around. We've got a great life. Now, again, there are challenges, there are sorrows, there are sufferings, yes, but there's so much joy in this life that we get to have. I mean, I'll tell you what, I laughed my head off today. Melody figured out chopsticks. They gave her chopsticks at the restaurant. You know, the kind with the rubber band and the paper, the kind they give me when I show up. They look at me, they go, oh, no. She figured out, she was using chopsticks. I laughed my head off. She got it figured out, though. Joy. Little things. Big things. The big days, the small days, the little chuckles here or there, different things that you see. We've got a wonderful life. Yes, again, filled with baggage and hurt and terrible things too. Yes, but overall, joy can be found in anything. The warmth of a friend and the dawn of a new day. We get all of this. And for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when you die, you get to go to a place we call the place of the unclouded day. You ever hear that song? Don't go down. There's no need, no hurt, no sorrow, no goodbye. Wasn't it hard to say goodbye to some of your friends this week? It sure was hard. You know, all right, well, when are we going to see you next? Oh, brother, I don't know. Maybe at this one or that one. I used to know a brother would say, well, here, there, in the air, I'll see you later. Probably. You know, it's hard to say goodbye in heaven. We don't have to say goodbye. All right, we'll catch you. We'll catch you at the next one here in a little bit. Oh, and the joy and the singing, there's no death there. No sorrow there. I tell you what, we are blessed. If you're saved, you are blessed beyond measure. The worst thing that could happen to you brings you to the best thing that could happen to you. We have it made. Again, not discounting the hurts. I don't want anybody sitting there going, well, brother, you forget I've got this. I understand. I understand that there's hurt. But you put the whole thing together, and there's a whole lot more joy than there is hurt. I think some of us, we forget to look for the joy. We forget to look for the greatness of the things that have happened in our lives. We see here a story of two only begotten sons. If you really look at these passages of Scripture, you see a story of two only begotten sons. Isaac being the only begotten son of Abraham, well, the only legitimate begotten son of Abraham, as the word points out to here, as we go back into our text, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That boy, Isaac, was just a sinner. He was a sinner. When he was born, he was born with a sin nature. Though the law had never been pronounced or explained, he was still a sinner, because the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it entered into this world, and all of man became what? Sinners. Which meant that without God's providence, without God's forgiveness, without what God was about to do, he would die and spend eternity in hell, much like you and me. There was nothing that boy's death could have done that would have cleansed the sin of anyone or anything. Even later on down the road, when the sacrifices were already taking place. But what was the rule for the sacrifice? The animal had to be without blemish. It had to be a decent animal, a goodly animal, a healthy animal. There ain't a single one of us out here that do any good at all. Now I'll tell you what, there's some evil that people can do that'll raise my hackles, will get me mad, get me ready to, you know, get a little feisty about stuff. But in the end, we're all sinners. Oh man, Isaac, if he would have died, there's nothing there because of his sin nature and his sin practice. I heard somebody say that one time. Every person out there has a sin nature and a sin practice, and that's what does us in. In our hearts, what is it that makes us do that? And I'll tell you what, deciding or proving the sin nature is so very easy. Think about it. Have you ever wanted to do something you know you shouldn't do? Have you ever wanted to do something you knew was not good for you? Have you ever been on the precipice of doing something you know would bring great bodily harm to either yourself or someone else, emotional harm to yourself or somebody else, or would be so vastly against the rules there'd be no defense for you, and you did it anyway? Why? Sin nature. Why is it when you take a small child and you say, don't push this button, the first thing they want to do is push that button? I don't know about you, but I'm a grown man. I still have a bit of a problem with that. What does that button do? Well, only one way to find out. I've gotten myself in some trouble over the years with that philosophy. Only one way to find out. That's our sin nature. Listen, whatever you do, don't do this. Even down to the speed limit, what happens if you lose control over your car? You and possibly somebody else gets really, really hurt or dead. Yeah? So we put a law in place. Don't go faster than this in this area. Don't go faster than this in that area. And yet, what do? Oh, we push that limit, don't we? Well, they won't come to get you until you're going at least 6 over. So 5 over is okay. Or now we got those GPS. Mine tells me where there's cops. Police reported ahead. Now, if I were a police officer, I'd get real clever about that. Just go up and down the road, police reported, police reported, police reported, and then go have myself a nice coffee somewhere. You know, I tell you what, if you're really looking to reduce speed, that's what I would do. But no, oh, okay, police reported ahead. Oh, it's okay, I got my GPS. My brother was a firm believer in those radar detectors. He firmly believed that he could not get in trouble with this radar detector because it would tell him everywhere where there was a cop. And I don't mind telling you, he's lost his license a few times anyway. Terrible driver, my brother. Terrible. Now, that's not gossip. I tell him to his face all the time. No, I've got little sneaks around. If 4 over, 5 over, hey, little bit's okay. Why? We make it about the ticket. We don't make it about what could happen. Why? Sin nature. What are people out there? Well, I don't go to your kind of church because your kind of church got rules. Your problem ain't the structure. Your problem is you want to do the thing. Why? Sin nature. all of a sudden things grab a hold of you and pull you along, man, we are in trouble. Even the people who seem to know the scripture best still make the most inane decisions, the most unprofitable decisions, the most sinful decisions. Why? Sin nature. There's nothing you or I could do to become saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing we could do. I've never met a perfect person. I've never met one who had it all together. I've met a few people who thought they had it all together, but in the end, that's not what they were. More often than not, the people who think they're better than you got something to hide. And that's why they work so hard to make sure you see, oh no, we would never do that. Although, look how often we're at the church. Look how much we give. And look how much of an outreach we have. How big of an impact there is. There was a pastor who, to hide some of his malfeasance, to hide some of his sin, made the argument to his church, consider all the good I've done. That don't work. That may work in the ears of men, but it don't work in the halls of God. Sin is sin, and there's no outdoing your sin. The debt must be paid. And you better believe some kind of justice will be done. What must we do? Isaac was just a sinner. He couldn't have saved himself. He was imperfect, just like any person was and will be. And I'll bet he didn't do it all right. One of my kids was rolling underneath the pews, and I got on him, and Brother Art, he came up to me and goes, I've been meaning to ask your mother how you were when you were a child. I said, you take all the crazy of my three boys, put them together, and that was me. I don't know if there's a special crown for moms, but my mom earned it. Right? She had two kids that were just nuts. Not in a belligerent and awful way, but in a sneaky and underhanded way, in a sarcastic way. She had it hard. You know, that's what it was. Now, thank goodness Melody is all her mama. Thank goodness. And that's probably going to do her some good, you know. But I tell you what, you know, none of us are perfect. Don't you hate it when your parents used to sit around and tell stories about your childhood like I do to mine for sermon illustrations? Don't you hate? Oh, no, Mom, don't tell that story. Oh, no. Now, I'll start to tell stories that'll embarrass my mom. I'll get her back. But ain't none of us perfect. We all had bumps and mistakes. Isaac had mistakes. Isaac wasn't perfect. As you look at his life, we can all, yeah, he did this, he shouldn't have done that, and he should have been a whole lot more careful here, and the way that they acted with this or that should have been better. You know what? He could not save himself. He could not save his family. And I'll tell you what, we can't do that either. Cannot do it either. This begotten son could do nothing to save us. Couldn't save himself no more than you or I could. As I've said, I can't good works myself out of my sin. We see, when I was saved, I was just, you know, I was just a kid. You know, I was right around Xander's age when the Lord saved me. And I never robbed any banks. I never did any drugs. I never beat anybody up. I was never awful to anybody. Well, I was a little difficult with my mom, but I didn't hurt anybody. But I was a sinner. With both a sin nature and a sin practice. And what I needed was a Savior. And as Brother Hugin stood up in front of a bunch of kids, I know that there is so much disdain against teaching kids on their level in this world. However, you ought to have seen the way that we had it. If you saw the way we had it, you'd have been for it. I promise. Because he didn't pressure us into making decisions. I remember coming up to him the first time. Hey, Pastor, the Lord saved me. Well, all right, Matt, pray about it, and we'll talk about it later. Wait a minute. And I came up to him again and said, no, the Lord saved me. He said, well, praise the Lord. Now, just keep praying about it. Keep coming. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to throw a parade. You're supposed to bring me up, and you're supposed to vote me in put me in the water. And what he did that to me for a while. You know what he explained to me later? He goes, we don't pressure kids or anybody into making a decision around here. We go to camp, the camp director always calls me a week later. What decisions were made? Hey, we'd like to hand out decision cards. And if you could have the people who made decisions for God, turn those on in. We'd like to put that out on social media when you guys are done. Just put that out in front of our board. I don't do it. I turned in a stack of blank ones. He goes, oh, no, no decisions. I'll go, I'm sure there were. But I wasn't here to pressure anybody. My job is to point to Christ, to preach the truth, and what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit does. I'm here to help them with that decision. I'm here to give them guidance in that decision. I'm here to give them encouragement for that decision. But if you think I'm going to be over here with a clipboard counting them for some arbitrary purpose, you got the wrong guy. You know, it turned out we had a couple of people make some professions of faith last year. You know, so what did I do? One of them, I did exactly what my pastor did to me. Well, praise the Lord. Pray on it for a while. Doing that old trick. Well, if it's real, it'll stick around. If it ain't, they'll forget. If it ain't, they'll forget. And I'll tell you this, that one person didn't forget. I still get poked every now and then. Hey, I'm saved. And I do the same thing. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Keep praying. Keep coming. Keep doing it. We'll see. We had a visitor come recently. Hey, brother, Lord's called me to preach. And I'd like a church to bring me on in and ordain me. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Praying for you. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bring them on down and start working with them and fire them on out there. No, sir. Why? Can't make that decision without the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord's really doing something, it's a permanent thing. It is a structured thing. You know, I told my pastor when I was 15, I was called to preach. How old was I when you all brought me here? Long time. Almost 20 years to the dot. Almost 20 years. It's a long time. Lord never let me forget it. I never forgot it. And one day there it was. The point I'm trying to get to is this. You know, it'd be so easy for me to convince someone to be saved. So when I came forward to my pastor, there was no pressure there. All right, hurry up. All right, let's mark you up on the board. Hey, we had 9 saved out of this program this year. We had 32 saved out of this program this year. That's not the point. But I'm so glad he still stood up to do it. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm glad he made the effort to stand in front of a group of young people and give them the gospel, because that the Lord was ready for me. That was my day. That was my day. You know, as Brother Humphreys preached this morning, he preached, you know, he's got a particular people, right? And I was one of his particular people, and that was my day. I had to be there. Church van came up and picked me up, brought me into the church, and I sat there and I was all excited. And we're at that part where the devotion was. You know how kids can be? All right, now we're at the preaching time. All I've got to do is sit still long enough and I'm out of here, man. But that's not how it went. Even as a little boy whose worst sin was going to church just to get some candy, whose worst sin was aggravating his mom and his dad, I still needed a Savior. Oh, there's not much he could have possibly... It don't matter. It was enough. And the way that he preached it, or the way that he gave that devotion, was very much about a responsibility towards sin. There's a lot of people out there don't want to claim responsibility for sin. It don't exist. Sin don't exist. That's just old-fashioned people hanging on to old-fashioned rules so that you can't live the life the way you want to live it. And there's a huge gaping hole there. Number one, and smallest of all, I don't particularly care how people live their lives. I don't. As long as you ain't doing it in my yard, in my house, I ain't particularly bugged. Right? You want to get married to this? I don't care. You want to call yourself this or that? I don't care. But you know what I do care about? The fact that God cares about it. That's where I get involved. Because I don't think people ought to go to hell without being given the gospel. We can't sit there and throw our heads in the sand and say things ain't wrong. We just ain't socially ready for it yet. That's not how it goes. God has a book. He put his opinions. He put his commands. He put the way things ought to be in the book. When we fail God's commands, it's called sin. And sin is why we go to hell. But it was the gift of God. Because while Isaac was able to go free, Jesus Christ had to stay. And that sacrifice, that blood shed that day, was able to wash my sin clean, pay for my penalty. You understand? Nothing that we could do. Not by works, not by good behavior, not by developing a strong opinion among people, not by candles burned in the rectory, not by money given into the thing, not by prayers prayed in the dark, no, but by the blood of Jesus Christ were we saved. Nothing I could have done. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't save his father. And I'll tell you this, I mentioned that earlier. It sure would be wonderful if something you did could save those in your family. Because I tell you what, I'd have been gone a long time ago. If there was anything I could have done, anything I can do, that would bring eternal salvation to my children, to my house, I'd do it. I've got family members. Family members I pray for. I sweat praying for them to be saved. Ain't nothing I can do. My only job is to what? Bring the gospel to them. Bring the gospel to them. I've got one relative. They're in a real bad way. I've got one going through it right now. What can I do? I'll bring you some flowers. I'll make sure you're comfortable. I'll come and pray with you. But I ain't no doctor. The apostolic gifts of healing, those are gone. Lord still heals today. I firmly believe that. I do. I'm completely convicted that the reason why Nathaniel Hilly is still alive is because God deemed it to be so. That God brought a certain healing into his life. I believe we've got members of this church. You know, I'll pick on Sister Theta. I firmly believe that she has lasted as long as she had because of God's healing. What did they give her, a year? How many has it been? God still heals. But I can't sit there and say, silver and gold have I none, Uncle Doyle. But what I have to give you, I'll give you. I can't make him walk again. I can't take the cancer. You know, praying for my Uncle Doyle, he's got cancer in his backbone. I can't go over there and heal him right now. The best I can do for him is be a family member, but also be a child of God and give him the gospel. Because I can't help where he is right now. But I can show them how to get somewhere better. I pray that be decades down the road from now. But if it's tonight, I pray he finds the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can't die for our loved ones. We can't be good enough to rub off on our loved ones. I heard somebody say that, you know, we're out door knocking. Well, my daddy's a preacher, so I guess that's pretty good for me, right? No, not really. My faith ain't doing nothing for my kids other than hopefully being an example, but it ain't going to save their souls. I can show them the way, I can act as a Christian, I can behave in the way that I ought to, I can be a godly parent, but there's absolutely nothing I can do to save their souls. That is something that must be between them and the Lord. We cannot rely on the faith of others. We must have it ourselves. Well, my great-granddaddy was a Christian, and great, grandma and grandpa were both Christians, and mom and dad were both Christians, and I ain't been to church since I left their house, but I grew up in church, so I've got to be okay, right? I don't know, have you ever come to a point where you've recognized yourself as a sinner, repented of your sin, trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know. Probably not. Probably not. Because I struggle. The kind of Christianity I have a I need thee every hour kind of Christianity. If I ain't got him, I'm going to fall apart. If I haven't gone to him, if I haven't read the book the way I'm supposed to, if I haven't heard from him in that way, I'm in trouble. You know, you hear that all the time. You know, the kids that had a, somebody put it on Facebook recently. I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church. Well, good for you. I drugged my mom to church, so there. You know, we're so proud of that stuff. But I'll tell you what, if your parents drug you to church and the Lord saved you, it's not because they drug you to church, it's because the Lord saved you. You know, the Lord saved my mom. Guess how much it had to do with me? Nothing. Because the Lord was going to save her. And I brought that up this morning after that sermon. How can I tell if I'm one of the people? Well, if you got a desire, that's you. If you're sitting there and you're still rejecting it, it might not be you. Maybe you're just not ready yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit ain't convicted you yet. But you might not be you. I've known people who sat there on that precipice. They're waiting for some kind of overwhelming feeling. I talked to a young person one time. I don't feel saved. What does feeling saved feel like? I don't feel any different from before I was saved. There's some acknowledgments I have. I feel a whole lot lighter. I feel more responsible for myself, right? There's many people who think, well, I was safe, so now I'm less responsible. I can do more because I've got a safety net. I feel more responsible. But if you wake me up at 2 a.m., there ain't no tingling inside my tummy to tell me I'm saved. There ain't a small little happy core in my brain that goes, ding, you're saved. I don't have that. And I'm going to tell you right now, that don't exist. If you come to the Lord and you've done business, you're saved. And that's it. That's it. Well, I don't particularly feel like crying or falling apart, or that must mean the Lord's not dealing with me. He deals with us all differently. I've seen the Lord save people and they laugh. I've seen the Lord save people and they cry. I've seen people break down. I've seen people go more stoic than I've ever seen them. I've seen people do absolutely nothing with their face. Just, hey, the Lord just saved me. It all looks different. And I praise the Lord for your story. I'll praise the Lord for mine. It's all different. But if you're waiting for this Paul on the road to Damascus knocking you out kind of feeling, that don't come but once every now and then. I don't come often. It does. Some people have very, very, very big things happen during their salvation. But if you're waiting for the ground to shake, stop waiting. That don't happen. Don't happen. At least not for everybody. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save the people around us. What was necessary was for God to provide a lamb. And in this particular case, it wasn't a lamb. It was a big old ram. They rhyme, but they're kind of different creatures. As Abraham looked up, he saw that ram in the thicket. God stopped him and said, hey, stop! And of course, as we read there, don't touch the lamb. And as he looks up, he sees this ram. And he takes the ram and he sacrifices the ram. And what we gotta acknowledge is that in our lives, we are Isaac. Our death is coming towards us. Tomorrow, next week, 30, 40, 90 years from now, our death is approaching. And hopefully, and I pray it happens, the Lord calls out, stop! I've provided a lamb. Man, because that's what I am. I'm the guilty one. Who deserved to be on that altar? You and me. The busted up thing is that if we die, we'll go to hell. We'll spend eternity there. Right? I've said the expression before. We'll spend all eternity paying off that debt. But the joke in that statement, which isn't all that funny, is eternity don't end. It don't end. It goes on and on. That's why the Catholics had to invent purgatory. Can't make no money off of an eternal hell. Can't sell no candles on an eternal hell. But it's what we've got coming. And I praise God for the day that when I was just a little boy, He called out my name, saved my soul, and gave me what I never had. Gave me what I never had. We always think, wow, you know, that's... It was very good. You must have had a really hard upbringing. You know what? I didn't. Mom and Dad, they had their faults. I didn't have a hard upbringing. Oh, it wasn't perfect. Whose was? Wasn't perfect. Bumps and bruises here or there. Funny stories, sad stories. But I'll tell you this. Overall, I had a good childhood. You know, my mom came to me one day. She goes, I'm really sorry. We never took you to Disney World or big vacations like that. I go, Mom, every time we got an opportunity, we went up to Mamaw and Papaw's cabin out in the woods. And I had a life out there, man. I had a good time. Would it have been fun to go see a Mickey Mouse or go over and see some, I don't know, like some waterfalls or something? Sure. But I had family. I had fun. I got into trouble. I got dirty. I scraped up my knees. I fell out of trees. I had a good time. Right? Even some of the rough stories were good times for us too. I remember my papa and I, we were walking through a trail and papa says, all right, well, let's catch up with everybody. We're going to run down this hill. So he ran down the hill and I ran down after him. Well, when he ran down, he kicked up a yellow jacket's nest that was buried under the ground. I think they were yellow jackets. Don't come at me later. Yellow jackets don't live in the ground. They were in the ground. They were angry when we stepped on them. That's all I know. Got 30 some odd stings. To the day he died, we laughed about it. He got brain cancer. I went to go visit him. I said, hey, Papa, remember that time? And he laughed. He goes, yeah. He goes, we shouldn't have done that. I go, yeah. What a story. I had a pretty decent upbringing. See, we always think, well, you turn to God when you've got traumatic things going on. No, I was having a Thursday when the Lord saved me. That's what I was having. I was having a Thursday. I had a piece of candy in my pocket. Had myself a good time at dodgeball. Caught the dodgeball for the first time that night, by the way. It's funny the things your mind remembers. Don't ask me what I had for dinner yesterday. Had a good night. Lord turned it upside down. And from my perspective, changed my whole life. You're responsible, but don't worry. You don't have to die for that. I sent my son to die on that cross. He took your place. He paid for it. When you die, it will not be for your sin. When you spend your eternity, it'll be with me. Nothing you did. You didn't win a ticket. You didn't earn anything. Because of my love, there it is. I thank God for that. Amen. I praise Him for that. So as we see the story of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham being commended for his faith, it took a lot to believe that this was going to work out okay. It took a lot to believe, well, I'm going to take my son up there. And as we see here in Hebrews 11, he presumed that if he went to go sacrifice him, hey, he could bring him back from the dead. It's God. He brought him in. He could do anything he wants. He had faith. Some of us, that's what we need tonight. We need faith. Faith in the eyes of the uncomfortable and impossible. Because that's what Abraham was dealing with. Lord, that don't make no sense. You gave me this child. I waited for this child. You promised me this child. And he didn't whine about it. He didn't go back and forth on it. What do we see? Lord said, do it. He just did it. Don't make no sense to us. Probably didn't make no sense to him. He just figured, hey, whatever God was going to do, God's going to do. And Isaac, you know, as he's there, when the Lord said stop, he stopped. He had faith in the eyes of the impossible, the difficult to believe, the uncomfortable. Maybe you're here today and you're fighting something, and it seems impossible. And what's being asked is incredibly uncomfortable. That was a rough week of preaching, wasn't it? I'll tell you what, I've got some things on my list that seem impossible. Lord, I've tried 1,000 times, Lord. I've tried 1,000 times, and every time I failed. Lord, you don't understand. This is some bad equipment you've given. You don't understand how uncomfortable it would be for me to start doing that, Lord. But in the impossible and in the uncomfortable, nothing's impossible. When it comes down to salvation, it seems uncomfortable, doesn't it? Oh, I've got to admit that I'm wrong. I've got to admit that I've done wrong. And all this time of sitting here trying to pretend that sin ain't sin, all this time that I have spent trying to justify my actions and deny the existence of God, after all this time I've got to turn around. Mm-mm. Oh, turn around. People will forgive you. And if they don't, that's their business. Maybe it's something you've got to surrender. Hey, surrender this. You know, surrender your child. Whoa, 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 whoa. Maybe it's a sin you got to surrender. Maybe it's a behavior you got to surrender. Hey, maybe it's something you're not doing that you should be doing. Abraham didn't deliberate. He didn't pause. He didn't fight over it. He didn't overthink it. He just did it. Anybody here, that's your sin? You're an overthinker, right? Nothing worth thinking about is worth thinking about unless I could think about it 3 or 4 times, do the thing, and then hate myself for the way I did it, right? Right. I've got to do it at least 5 times in my mind, or else I really can't hate myself enough for the way that it turned out. What if we just did what God asked for us to do? We live in a generation, you know, we found some tapes. I've been going back through some of the old archives of the sermons from different things here. And the way I hear people preach, I go, I wonder if, you know, listening to some of these conferences, I wonder if that preacher, he'd go back down to his office after he was done preaching a sermon like that and just hate himself. I wonder if he ever second-guessed every move he ever made. And I sat there during the conference. Am I doing enough? Am I helping enough? Am I encouraging enough? And did people see me working? Am I helping? Am I doing what's right? Did we make the right decisions? Did I lead in the right way? And I saw Brother Gordon up here, and I go, I wonder if he ever wrung his hands as often as I did. I did, man. I looked at his hands. Still got hair on him, so it can't possibly be true. Look at some of these brethren up there. Yeah, I got a really good picture this year. Right? I didn't look too bloated. It was good. It was a good picture. All these preachers up here. Why are you second guessing what God told you to do? How do you think it's going to turn out? If God told you to do it, it's going to go right. Maybe not perfect in your mind, but I'll tell you this, we are not Renaissance paintings. God knows what we are. God knows our frailties. He knows where we're weak. That's why he promises us his wisdom. That's why he's given us his knowledge. That's why he gives us strength. That's why he gives us friendship in a church. So that we don't have to worry about those things. We can work together on things. We can encourage each other in things. We can have the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the ability to do all things. So I'll tell you what, we need the faith that Abraham had. The faith that Abraham had. Lord, no matter what it is you ask me, hey, get up, move everything you got, come out here to this land I'm going to give you. You're going to give me land, and oh, what a land it was. Hey, guess what? I'm going to give you a child. Lord, I am very old. You know, I'm saying, my wife's old. I'm older than she is, but we're past that stage in our lives. You know what I mean? They're about ready to bring a child into the home. By our standards, they'd be going into a home. You know what I mean? And the Lord blessed them. All right, now take your child up to this mountain. Sacrifice him. Whoa. I tell you what, I'm sure he was glad to come back down with Isaac. I'm sure Isaac was glad to come back down with Dad, wasn't he? Got a little hairy there for a second. But I'll tell you this. There was a hill the Lord Jesus Christ had to go up. He didn't come down. Flat Rock used to sing that song. He didn't come down. Oh, no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He didn't come down. He could have done anything he wanted that day. He didn't do a thing. And that probably took more strength than anything else he could have done. He could have obliterated that cross, wiped out that whole crowd without so much as a wink of the eye. But there he was. All God. Why is it important to believe that it was all, that he was all God? Because if he was all man, alone, he never would have lived a sinless life. I hate that one song that says, and they searched through heaven and they found a Savior. And searched through nothing. God knew what his plan was. I get persnickety about old hymns, you know. They searched through heaven and they found a Savior. No, they knew who he was. There's only one of them. Even the angels could sin. Called the one, all God. Lived a perfect, sinless life. But he was also all man. I've never been much good at math. I don't know how somebody can be all of one thing and all of another. But if anybody could do it, it's God. Which meant that he could suffer. Which meant that he could bleed. Which meant that he could die. And that's what he did for you and me. Sat there in a garden, Lord, not my will, but yours. Oh, there's a great many difficult things that God has asked for us to do. But they ain't anywhere near as difficult as how far he went for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you saved my soul. For you, it was the coming of time. For me, it was a brand new day. For me, it was something exciting and new and different. Lord, I pray there not be anybody here that does not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, I also pray that for those of us that are saved, there be nothing we hold back from you. The Lord, we show in all ways our faith, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible something may seem, that Lord, when you call for us to do something, we do it. Because that is the faith you showed to us. You see, you would not take Abraham's child, but we took yours. We put him on a cross. And Lord, we put it up there as though they were mocking you. And he stayed on there in obedience to you and doing the best thing for us. What an example for us to follow. Lord, you changed everything about our destinies that day. I pray, Lord, we are not found guilty of holding anything back from you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.